Well, good morning again, everybody. It's been a while since I was up here, 2 minutes or so. So today, our topic, an interesting one, I think, why bother with church?
Why bother with church? 1 o'clock, Black Panther.
See you later. Ron, hold on. I have 2 things to tell you. One, Wakanda forever. Come on back. This is going to shock you. I need you to sit down. I don't want this to shock you too much. In fact, this might shock everybody here just a little bit. Well, actually, there's 2 things that's going to shock you. One, I didn't start my stopwatch. And 2, I'm a really big Disney fan. I don't think I've ever mentioned that before, have I? Currently wearing a Mickey Mouse tie. I love Disney. I love going to the store. I love watching the movies, and I particularly love going to the theme parks. And like Ron, I have seen Black Panther. Our daughter is not even born yet, and I'm already planning her first trip to Disney World. It's going to be in 2022, in time for Walt Disney World's 50th anniversary. See, people like me, us Dizzers, that, you know, they really enjoy Disney, they relate to this idea of planning way in advance and keeping up on every tiny little detail in the park. You wouldn't believe when the internet exploded when they painted the rocks in Tomorrowland last year. But see, the people that are maybe lukewarm on Disney, or maybe they've never been, they don't get it. They always ask, what, you're going to Disney again? Why do you go there? Don't you know it's all fake and pretend? See, those non-Dizzers, that's what we call you, they don't understand why we bother. They just don't get it. We live in a society now where much of the same can be said about church. See, the majority of Canadians this morning are not in a place of worship. In fact, the majority of Canadians who would identify themselves as Christian are not even in a place of worship this morning. The church, it seems, has gone from a cornerstone in our society to an afterthought. It wasn't that long ago when I was a kid growing up, pretty much everything was closed on Sundays. Once in a while, you'd have a hockey tournament or a soccer tournament, but for the most part, they tried to avoid Sundays because a lot of their players went to church. It's not the case anymore. Christians who attend church and are involved in church and passionate about being part of their church, they could ask pretty similar questions to my Disney pals. You really like waking up on the weekend to go to church? If God is everywhere, then why go to church? Or even, don't you know it's all fake and pretend? So, why bother with church? That's the question we want to talk about today, but before we dive into it, there's 2 things we got to know. First thing is we're going to be looking at this from the Christian perspective. So I guess the question really should be, as Christians, why should we bother with church? An apologetic sermon or a sermon for folks that maybe aren't connected to the church, that would be interesting, but that's not what we're doing today. The second thing is, as I mentioned in the announcements, Lighthouse Cafe, Tuesday o'clock. Tuesday at 7 o'clock, out in the foyer, coffee, tea, whatever you like. And we're going to pick up this topic. So I want you to know we are going to leave some meat on the bone. We're not going to get through everything because we're going to come back on Tuesday at 7, and we're going to pick up this topic there. So I really encourage you to open up your calendar. Be here Tuesday at 7 o'clock. So really then, why bother with church? And I promise, Ron, I won't be too long. You can still make that 1 o'clock showing. I hear this pretty frequently. I see it posted on social media pretty frequently, the idea that I don't need church. I follow Jesus. I read my Bible, but I just don't do church. I don't need it. I can be a Christian without church. See, I think this idea has really taken hold in our society in part because of how technology has impacted us. You think about it. If you go back to the 90s or the early 2000s, if people wanted to watch television, they had to gather together, right? If you think back to when Survivor first came out, how many people used to watch Survivor? None of you are fun. Okay, 6 of you. Millions of people used to watch that show. And if they wanted to watch it, they had to be in front of their TV 8 o'clock Thursday night. Church activities and meetings would be scheduled around it, and people would make sure they were there. Because kids, if you weren't there at 8 o'clock, you missed it. It was gone forever. There was no Netflix, and to record something, you needed a VCR and a tape and everything. People had to gather to do it. Before TV, people gathered to listen to what was on the radio. We don't need to do that anymore. We all pretty much have the capability in our pockets on our cell phones to watch and listen to whatever we want, whenever we want. Now, I'm not complaining about technology because I typed up my notes on a laptop while a little Roomba robot went around and vacuumed the floor. The problem is we can take this Netflix approach to the Christian life too. I mean, after all, you can get weekly podcasts from the best biblical teachers at your fingertips. You can sing along on YouTube with worship teams all over the world, and you can pray wherever you are. You can have church while you're lying in bed on Sunday morning. So why bother getting up and going? The associate pastor is speaking. I don't really like him. The worship team is not as good. I'm not even addressing it. The computer's not working, so I mean, why bother? I'm just going to have Jesus to myself. I'm going to have Christianity just without those pesky Christians. See, the problem with this idea is that scriptures clearly challenge this idea with unmissable truths. And to do that, we're going to look at Colossians 3, 11 to 17. Oh my goodness, it's up on the screen. You can also turn to your Bibles or look it up on your apps if you have them. Now follow along, I'm going to go ahead and read this for you. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here, as God's chosen people, Christ is all and in all. God's chosen people, that's the church. We would call that the church universal, because see, every Christian across the country, across the globe, belong to the universal church. Even though we've maybe never met and we have differences in our context, every believer, every Christian belongs to the universal church, God's chosen people. See, Paul addresses the Colossians and everybody else that would go on and read this letter. He addresses us as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Paul is taking this title, chosen people, dearly loved. He's taking that title that had exclusively belonged to the nation of Israel, and he's giving it to the Gentiles. He takes the title away and applies it to every believer. The church are the chosen people. Christ is all and in all. If we were to visit different churches around our city, or even just around Byron for that matter, we might see people dressed a little differently. The music styles might be different. The preaching would definitely be different. There'd be any number of things that would make one church different from another. But at the end of the day, those minor differences disappear because Christ is all and is in all. So as Christians, we are God's chosen people. We belong to that universal church. Great. So what? Why bother with church? Because you can't have Christ without his people. You can't have Christ without his people. We're all a little different. I described Byron Community Church to a lady in the community this week as a wonderful collection of weirdos. We're all a little different. But Christ unites us as God's chosen people. We can see throughout the Bible that God wants to make a people for himself. And that, friends, is crucial. See, though you have a personal relationship with God, God's purpose is not to have you individually relating to him on that individual basis. That would be like in your families, just relating to your brother or your mom or your grandma, but without ever actually interacting as a family unit. That's not what God has in mind. God desires a people that together are his. That's what God promises Abraham, that he will be the father of a great nation. Genesis 12, verse 2. In the New Testament, when it's describing the vision of heaven, it's the great multitude that together are worshiping God. God's intention is that his people are a family. Why bother with church? You can't have Christ without his people. To be a Christian, to be united in Christ, means being united with our Christian brothers and sisters. And it's God's intention that we are a great nation, that we are a family. We can't be that great nation or that chosen people if we're just individuals. If you are a Christian, you are united to God's people. If God is your father, your good, good father that we just sang about, then his people are your family. And that family is the church. As Nikki Gumbel would say, the church is not an organization you join, it's a family that you belong to. It's a family you belong to, but as a family, we have an obligation to each other. We have an obligation to our spiritual family. We just read, as members of one body, you were called to peace. Romans 12 expands on this idea in verse 5. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Why bother with church? Because we can't serve Christ without serving his people. Because what happens to this family happens to Christ. We can look at Acts 9. We've talked about this before. Saul, before he becomes Paul, he's breathing out murderous threats towards Christians. He's rounding them up, trying to imprison them, and just generally make life as miserable as possible for them as he can. But he encounters the risen Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Why do you persecute me?" A little later, he says again, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." How is it that Saul can be persecuting Jesus when Saul hasn't actually done anything to Jesus? Because Saul is persecuting the church, who are all one in Christ. Matthew 25 makes it clear as well, how we treat people is how we treat God. If we fail to serve people, we fail to serve God. If this is your church community, then it's not my opinion, it's biblical that there's an obligation to serve. But serving people takes on so many different forms. We've talked about this many times before, but even look at our gathering together this morning. How many people are serving each other? You've got people in the back working on the audio and video. We had ushers and greeters this morning. Orly and his team will take care of the accounting for the offering and the tithes. There's people doing refreshments. There's worship teams. There's Sunday school. There's nursery. There's all sorts of people doing all sorts of things to serve each other to make our gathering happen. Now, we've talked about this, but as life circumstances and things arise, there's going to be times where your serving looks different. There's times where you can take on a little bit more, and there's times where you need to take on a little bit less. It doesn't really matter how you serve or what that looks like, but the expectation throughout scriptures is that we are serving. So we've had two main ideas in regard to this universal church. You can't have Christ without his people, and you can't serve Christ without serving his people. That's all well and good, but let's get to the nitty-gritty, because when we talk about church, we likely don't automatically think of the universal church, right? We probably think of the local community church. So why bother with the local church? Why do we gather on Sunday mornings like this every week? Why is it important, and why bother? Well, to look at this question, we need to understand what church really is and what it's meant to be. What is the local church? Church is a particular gathering. The word that we typically translate as church in the New Testament is the word ecclesia, which just means assembly or gathering. You see, in New Testament times, it wasn't specifically a religious word that we see in the scriptures itself. In Acts 19, Paul uses this word ecclesia to describe a riotous mob in verse 32, and again he uses it to describe a legal body in verse 38 and 39. In both cases, it's simply describing a gathering of people, regardless of their composition or purpose. But as early Christians maintained the habit of consistently gathering together, ecclesia became more to refer specifically to a Christian gathering, the weekly meeting of believers to worship God and serve one another. And then the word itself eventually just gets adopted almost exclusively into the Christian context. And within that context, we derive other words like ecclesiology, ecclesiastical, and I'm sure there's a whole bunch of other ones out there too. Why in the world are we looking at Greek words? It's not just to justify my student debt. It's important because by ecclesia becoming the word for church, it really is describing the essence of what the local church, what this really is. Church is a particular gathering of Christian believers, people who have heard Jesus' promise that in him the kingdom of God has come near, people that have obeyed the command to repent and believe the good news. But it's important to understand that it's actually a particular gathering. It's a particular gathering because it's clear biblically that any meeting of two or more Christians, whatever the context, though God is there, does not constitute what the New Testament regards as church. To see and understand that it's actually a particular and distinctive gathering, we have to look further back to the Old Testament. Looking back to Exodus, after God frees the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, God brings the people together at the foot of Mount Sinai. The people come and they camp out while Moses goes to the top of the mountain to meet God. It's during this time that God spoke to the Israelites as his chosen people and identified them as uniquely belonging to him and commissioned them for his service. Later on in the scriptures, this gathering is looked at as the prototype for church. Acts 7 describes this event as the assembly, literally the ecclesia, the church. At the foot of Mount Sinai, the people of God were churching together. Their gathering was marked by the presence of God, receiving his words of promise and direction, and being constituted as his people. The New Testament church almost describes like a reenactment of this. Christians gather together in the presence of God to receive God's words afresh and to be reconstituted and recommissioned as his. See, the point of these particular gatherings, the preaching and the worship, is that they're corporate activities. When we're not here, we're missing out on God's chosen people. You're missing the family. It's nothing new. In Hebrews 10, we're told that we need to not give up meeting together. We need to meet together to encourage one another and to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And yet, the writer of the Hebrews is still talking about people that have given up and they're already skipping these meetings. But the passage is clear. One of the reasons this weekly gathering is so important is the practice of meeting with each other is one of the key ways God encourages us in our faith. And it's how we can be an encouragement to others. Scriptures tell us that the way to prepare for the coming of Christ, and he is coming, is to be encouraged in our faith and to be growing in love and good deeds that come from faith. But to do that, we need the input of others, and we have to input into others. Because see, that is how God designed his people to flourish. Outside the local church, we're operating outside of God's design. We'd lack the encouragement that God has for us, and we'd miss the opportunities to help others grow in their faith too. To be outside the local church or to be disengaged from the local church carries pretty two significant implications. To say we don't need church or to be disengaged means we're basically saying we can do it ourselves, despite the fact that God has other intentions for us. To say that we don't need church or to be disengaged from church means that we're essentially saying that the spiritual family that God has provided for us isn't that important. But missing out on the local church means we're missing out on even more. John 13, verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The key evangelistic impact of the church is not Friday Night Live. We had over 60 people here. It was crazy. Lots of animals, lots of fun. We talked about creation and how God loves us more than anything else God has created. But that is not the key evangelistic impact of the church. And dare I say it, the key evangelistic impact of the church is not vacation Bible school either. The key evangelistic impact of the church is the quality of relationships and the love we demonstrate. Because the church, this is how the world will see Jesus today. If the church has the faith conviction to be what God wants his people to be, then the world will see us and the love that we share as a family. And they will not be able to attribute that love and that quality of relationship to anything but the presence of Jesus. In essence, the life of God's people together as a family will have a huge impact on the world around us. Sam Alberry says it's in the corporate life of the church that we learn to live out the love that Christ has shown us. Jesus' expectation is that the love and the relationships here will be like nothing else and nowhere else on earth. To miss out on the church is to miss out on one of the greatest evangelistic tools that God has given to us, and it's to miss out on Jesus' expectation for us. Listen, it doesn't matter if you've been here for just a little while or if you've been here at Byron since day one-ish. Doesn't matter if you're the most successful person or if you're someone that's been struggling. You need everyone else as much as they need you. Because the truth of the matter comes to us in 1 Corinthians 12:18. God has arranged the parts in the body, the parts in the church, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. The local church is no accident. It's by divine design. There's no spare parts. There's nobody sitting here or listening on the podcast that's an extra foot or a spare nose. There's nobody here who is unnecessary. And there is nobody here who doesn't need the rest of the family. Through the church, God has ultimately chosen to include and use you. You can make a real, significant, and eternal difference by being part of your local church and being engaged in it. We would say in the Salvation Army that Billy Graham was promoted to glory this week. Billy Graham, I'm sure, had millions of people waiting for him at the gates of heaven, people that he has impacted. If you were here at Alpha when we looked at this, Billy Graham was not always part of the church. Somebody kept inviting Billy, come to church, we're going to church, come with us. Billy wasn't interested, kept coming. Billy, come to church. Nah, didn't want to. Eventually he said, Billy, you drive my truck and we'll go to church. That one person was persistent in inviting Billy to church. That may have been the only thing that they accomplished in the church, but they brought Billy Graham to the Lord by inviting him. You may not be Billy Graham, but you can absolutely make an eternal difference by being part of your local church. Scriptures are very clear that the church is vital for you and your growth, and you are vital to the church. Why bother with church? As a Christian, why would you not bother? Now, listen, I told you I was going to be short because we're going to pick this up on Tuesday night. So as the worship team comes up, let me throw you a couple questions. Tuesday, 7 o'clock, out there in the foyer. We have discussion questions around small tables, over coffee, over tea, and other things. If you're not much of a chat or not much of a discussion question person, that's okay. You can sit by at the table, sip on your coffee, and listen to the conversation around you. We'll have a bunch of different discussion questions. We literally have a timer, so we can only talk about them for so long. Why isn't the church always easy? We're supposed to be a family and love one another, but why isn't it always easy? Hey, I'm not going to come Sunday morning, but I'm going to meet Wednesday with my small group. Does that count as church? And do we have the faith conviction to see ourselves as God sees us and to be what he wants his people to be? Those questions and more as we continue to look at Why Bother with Church Tuesday at 7:00.